my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Saint of heaven, and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Know that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that by Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free. Oh, it's Jesus. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that by Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free. No, it's free indeed. Know that rugged cross, my salvation, and honor unto thee.
See the stone.
See the stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Hallelujah, God be and honor unto thee.
Father God, Lord, I thank you for this time of worship. We pray that all glory will be given to you, God. All glory and honor and all praise is given to you. We pray for Brother Solomon this morning, Lord, as he speaks with us, Lord. May you speak to us through his heart, Lord. Teach us something new. Help us to be curious about you, God. Sometimes we read the same verses and we think that it's the same old news, God, but there's always something new in your gospel. There's always something new in your word that we learn, Lord. And even when we learn something, we sometimes don't take it to heart because our actions don't change. So I pray that our actions are changed by your word this afternoon, God. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Exit out the songs.
Good afternoon, everyone.
Good afternoon.
So good to see you all. May God's peace be with you. Today, I'd like to talk to you about a topic that it's a very interesting topic. It's something that as soon as you see this, what we're talking about in others, it is so obvious to us. But it's something that's hard for us to identify in our own lives. It's something that as soon as I say the word, you will immediately think of so-and-so, and that you would wish that person were listening to this message carefully right now, right? It's this word, pride, with the I in the middle. C.S. Lewis, there is no fault which makes a man more unpopular and no more which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Isn't that interesting? It is said that there are two kinds of people. Two kinds of people. So let's see which category you belong to. Two kinds of people. Those who are prideful and those who are humble and are proud of it. So which type are you, right? We all need to hear today's message about pride and see the pride in our lives. So with that in mind, let's read today's passage. Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 to 37. Okay, I'd like to invite you to all stand if possible. Let's read the word of God together. Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 to 37. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorify him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Here's the outline for today's message. God's dealings with the proud, expressions of pride in our life, and cure for pride that we desperately need. God's dealings with the proud. How does God deal with the proud? And today, the story tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream from God, a dream that terrified him. Verse 10 to 14 says, "These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth, a big tree. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, 'Cut down the tree, trim off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches.'" It's clear how God deals with the proud. King Nebuchadnezzar here, this king, this boastful king, this prideful individual, self-focused, self-centered, full of himself. And God says, cut down this tree, down to its stump. Now, I love the word pictures here, right, in this passage. God says, cut down, strip off, trim off, scatter. And listen to verse 37, how King Nebuchadnezzar ended his testimony. Those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. See, the fact is this, God humbles the proud. It's that simple. And look at what God says to how he is going to deal with the proud in his word. There's some verses. Isaiah 2:11. "The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled, but the pride of man brought low." That's what God does to the arrogant people. Matthew 23:12. "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." James 4:6. "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." And the commentator says the word "opposes" here is the a military term, where it's as if God, when he says God opposes the proud, it's as if God was waging war on those who are prideful. Proverbs 16:5, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." God humbles the proud. That's what God does. Again, C.S. Lewis says, "It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and in every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together, but pride always means enmity, not only between man and man, but man and God." And that's why God disciplines the proud. Why? Because pride is not just a social issue, but it's a spiritual issue. When there's pride in our lives, it doesn't just affect our relationship with others, it affects our relationship with God. And in today's story, we see how God punished King Nebuchadnezzar. God stripped away everything he had. God brought him low, and God drove him into the wilderness and make him eat the bitter grass of humility, the bitter grass of humility. Indeed, those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. Count on it. God humbles the proud. You said, okay, good, I got that. And that's very clear in the Bible, but I'm not prideful, am I? Right? Am I prideful? I mean, am I? Is God going to judge me? Is there pride in my, am I prideful? Well, let's look at the expressions of pride. What does pride look like in our lives? And there are three of them from today's story. The most obvious one, number one, is self-centeredness. That's an expression, an obvious expression of pride. Listen to what the king said here, right? Verse 30, very interesting. Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Do you see the self-centeredness in that verse alone? I mean, this king was all about himself, full of himself. It's all about him. Now, I'm sure you would agree with me that we live in a very self-centered society. Do you agree? Well, let me give you a good example. Selfies. Oh, how we love to take selfies, right? Posting pictures of ourselves for others to see. For this message, I did some research on just selfies, right? Some stats on selfies, all right? Let's look at this. Male and female college students who sell their share their selfies on Snapchat. For male college students, I mean, these are bright, intelligent futures of our generation, all right? 50% of guys, 50% of males. Now, what do you think, females? More or less, what do you think? More or less? 101%? Okay. 75%, not that bad, not that bad. Good job. 75%, 3 out of 4. That's a lot, guys. That's girls. Yeah. Okay, how about this interesting one? The celebrity with most Instagram selfies. What do you think? Kylie Jenner, you're right. Most people would guess Kim Kardashian, right? But boy, little sisters learn from older sisters, right? The amount of time the average person consumed each year by taking selfies, taking pictures of themselves. Interesting, only 54 hours. And you say, well, that's not that high. But the research says most of the people who took this survey confessed that, you know, actually adding to that time was the time to often necessary to, before they, you know, take the selfie, they have to, okay, and there's so many things they do. Moving to a better location, fixing their hair, checking themselves in the mirror first, practicing different expressions. I like that one. They have to practice first. And some confess to putting on makeup first. So it's a lot of, you know, on top of that, 54 hours is a lot of time. The average American will take more than 25,000 selfies during their lifetime. And this next stat comes from an article entitled, "What a Vain Bunch You Really Are." Okay. There are more than 24 billion selfies that were posted just last year on Google. Now, I don't even know what that means, 24 billion. How many is 24 billion? We don't even know. But let's just be honest. That's a lot of pictures, right, of selfies. Now, this idea of selfies, now think about it. Let's just kind of take a look at this idea of selfie, this interesting idea of selfie, where if this idea was introduced to us, let's say 15, 20 years ago, of, you know, of taking pictures ourselves, posting on the web, and having people to like us. But this idea was introduced to us 15, 20 years ago. We would be like, what a stupid idea, right? What a crazy, self-absorbed people would do that. But now these days, everybody's doing it, right? And you gotta kind of admit that, yeah, I think we're becoming more and more self-centered, right? So self-centeredness leads to another expression of pride, self-reliance. When we focus on ourselves more and more, we start to rely on ourselves. Again, this verse is not just the great Babylon that I have built as royal residence by my mighty power, right? Do you see the spirit of self-reliance? How he relied on, proud of his accomplishments by his own power. If King Nebuchadnezzar had a karaoke machine, you know what song he would be singing? You know this song. You've sung this song before. Where he goes, I did it. Whose way? My way, right? That's what he would be singing. That would be his favorite song. I did it. My way, right? And the Bible has a lot to say about people like that. People who are so capable, just like King Nebuchadnezzar, so capable, so accomplished, and they rely on, instead of on God, on themselves. That's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, he said this very famous saying of Paul. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. I mean, I kept the law. I'm so good at it. And, you know, zeal persecuting the church, righteousness based on the law, faultless. I am so good. I could do all these things. I'm the best. But then verse 7, look at verse 7. He said this. But whatever were gains to me now, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul says, you know what? Those things that I used to do, all these qualities, forget those things. I consider them loss compared to the sake of Christ. Right? We sing this song. You say, wait, come on, Paul. I mean, these things, some of them are good things. They're not all bad. I mean, why did they have to be lost compared to Christ? I mean, why can't it be a win-win situation where you have Christ and you have all these things? Isn't that all what we want, right? Why does it have to be one or the other? You know what Paul would say? No, because those were the things in my life. See, those are the things in my life that is preventing me from relying totally on Jesus. You know, those things that puffed me up, those things make me think that I don't need Jesus. You know, those things that qualify me in the human eyes, that made me look good in human eyes, were the exact things that could disqualify me in God's eyes. A sister shared with me about her late mother, that she reflected upon her mother's whole life. And as I was talking to her about her mom's spiritual life, this sister shared with me that, you know, her mom, such a capable individual, such an extraordinary woman. However, for the most part of her life, and she said with a little bit of regret in her tone, she said, my mom did not have much of a relationship with God. She did not. She did not have a close relationship with Jesus. And she shared with me the reason was because this, and some of you can relate to this, that her mom lived a very difficult life, a life of a typical immigrant, where when she came from Hong Kong, when she first came to the States, she had nothing. She did not speak the language. She did not know anyone. And she was so poor. And she had to work so hard, right? And she took on multiple jobs. And with her hard work, right, with her hard work and labor, she provided for her family. She raised her kids. What a capable and extraordinary woman she was. But because she was so capable, because she had relied on herself so much all her life, it became almost impossible for her to rely on God. Wow, when I heard that testimony, I was thinking, wait, but isn't that all of us? Right? I mean, isn't that all of us? Our struggle? Because, I mean, just look around you. I mean, we got people in this room that are just so capable. Multilingual, multicultured, right? I mean, you have adjusted to, you know, different cultures, and you are so capable. You are so smart. You're so intelligent, and you are a DIY kind of people, do it yourself kind of people, right? You rely on yourself. You're so capable. May God help us. See, may God help us. Have mercy on us that we would not be so capable to the point that we stop relying on God and just rely on ourselves. Amen? Amen. May God help us. So self-centeredness leads to self-reliance. And self-reliance, what happens when you start relying on yourself over time? You become self-glorification, right? You glorify yourself. Again, verse 30. Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence by the mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And the reason I build these things is to glorify myself. Self-glorification. Now I want you to notice the contrast here before and after God humbled him. Right? This is before verse 30. The glory of my kingdom. Look at me. Everybody look at me. Look at how great I am. He gave credit to himself. But after God had humbled the king, look at what he said. At the end of that time, Nebuchadnezzar raised my eyes toward heaven. My sanity was restored, and then I praised the Most High. I praised God. I honor him, and I glorify him who lived forever. And verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. See, do you see the contrast before and after, right? Now, instead of glorifying himself, he glorified God. Instead of exalting himself, making himself look good, he's making God look good. You know, the calling in our lives, this calling, we have a calling from God. This calling from God is so that is for us to make God look good. That's our calling. That's our calling, to make God look good, to give glory to God in everything we do. Let's read this verse together. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's what we're supposed to do. Do everything all for the glory of God. Everything. All our lives. Everything. But how often, let's be honest, we do it for our own glory? How often we do not live for God, but we live for ourselves? And of course, we may not say things like, my kingdom, like King Nebuchadnezzar. We never say my kingdom, but we say, well, my ministry. I started this ministry 20 years ago, you know, when there was nobody. It was just me and my wife and two other couples, and we started this ministry. And look at where it's my ministry. My accomplishment. My family. My kids. How guai, how guai. Look at my kids, right? So proud of them. Oh, my family. You know, self-centeredness, self-reliance, self-glorification, right? Expressions of pride in our lives we don't usually see. Now, I want to point something out to you. In spite of our pride, God is merciful. In spite of our pride, in the midst of our pride, God is merciful. And God still speaks to us. Even when we're so prideful, God still speaks. And in today's story, it was God's servant, Daniel, who spoke the message from God to this prideful king. And this is what Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar. Not easy, but Daniel was faithful. He said, O king, you are that tree. You are that tree that God is going to cut down. You are that tree. Question. Does this remind you of another story in the Bible where there was also a king who was roaming about on his rooftop and later commit the sin of adultery and murder? Who's that king? Tell me. King David. And God used his servant to speak the truth to King David. Who's that servant? Nathan, right? Nathan said to the king, King David, these famous words, you are that man. Do you see the pattern here? How in the midst of our pride, you know what? Even we're so prideful, so full of ourselves, God still uses people to speak his truth to us. And the question is, I wonder if we're listening. I wonder if we're listening. And how open we are to receiving, to hear, receive feedback from other people. But when was the last time you asked somebody, can you tell me the truth? Can you give me some honest feedback? And really, how am I doing? Can you give me some advice, honest advice that you think I need to hear? How am I doing as a spouse? How am I doing as a parent? How am I doing as a leader? How am I doing as a disciple of Jesus Christ? How am I doing? Tell me. I want to know. I want some feedback. Help me. Right? And I wonder how often we miss out on hearing God's message of life, just like some of these things we need to hear at times, because we're too proud, because we're unwilling to listen. May God help us. May our hearts be soft and gentle and open to what God wants to say to us. Amen? Amen? All right, so what is the cure then? What is the cure for the pride in our lives? And I'm so glad the Bible, today's passage, gives us the cure for pride. And I'm going to read some verses to you. And I want you to hear a pattern, very clear pattern. What is it that God was trying to accomplish in the king's heart and in our hearts? Verse 25. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of man. Verse 26. Your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Verse 32. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Do you hear that? Something keep repeating itself again and again. Until until you acknowledged God is the Most High. By the way, the phrase "the Most High" appeared 6 times in today's short chapter. See, God's message for us is loud and clear. He wants us to know in our heart of hearts this one thing, that He is the Most High. He is the Most High. That means He's second to none. That means He has the authority to the right to rule everything. And there's a word for that in the Bible. When we say He is the Most High and He is powerful, He is the great ruler, He's got everything under control, there's a word for that in the Bible. And it's the word sovereignty. Sovereignty. Our God is sovereign. Sovereign rule of God. There's a passage in the Bible that speaks of God's sovereignty. Isaiah 46, "I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I will make known the ends from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do." Do you hear God's sovereignty in that passage? This is the great and mighty God. What He said, He will accomplish. It will come true. Whatever He wants to do will be done. Nothing, no one can stop God from accomplishing His purpose. God is a sovereign God. Look at this definition of the sovereignty of God. The biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control. Nothing happens without His direction or permission. God works not just some things, but all things according to the counsel of His own will. His purposes are all-inclusive and never obstructed. Nothing takes Him by surprise. The sovereignty of God is not merely that God has the power and right to govern all things, but that He does so always and without exception. See, the God that we believe is a sovereign God. He is sovereign. He is so powerful. He rules all things. He is the sovereign God. And what is our response to a God like that? So sovereign, so powerful, so in control. Our response is to submit to him, right? In the song, one of the songs we sang earlier, that he reigns. Does He reign? Does He really reign? I mean, when He reigns, for Him to reign, there needs to be submission in our lives. Now, I know as soon as I said that word, some people get turned off. Because we don't want to submit. When we submit, we lose control, right? We lose control and we miss out on life. But today's story tells us the opposite. What happens when we submit? Look at verses 4 and 5. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous." Verse 5. Let's see what happened. "And I had a dream that made me afraid." Wait, isn't it interesting here that one moment the king was contented and prosperous, but next moment he was afraid and terrified, right? What does that tell us? When God is not in the center of our lives, when He is not sovereign, when He is not Lord, we will never have peace in our heart, no matter how prosperous we are. We never have peace. But it's when we acknowledge the Most High, God is sovereign in our lives. Verse 34, "I raise my eyes towards heaven, acknowledge the sovereign God, and my sanity was restored." There's peace in my soul. Warren Wiersbe put this way, no person is more free, more at peace than the one who surrenders to the sovereign will and control of God. That when we submit ourselves to the sovereign God, the Bible tells us we have peace in our heart. There's a very powerful verse in the Bible, a liberating verse, a verse that we're all very familiar with, a verse that promises, that has to do with telling us to acknowledge God, and it's this verse. Let's read together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Right? We all know this passage very well. That in all your ways, acknowledge him, that he is God, that he is the Most High, that he is sovereign. He's the ultimate ruler. See, that's the way to go, because when that happens, it says he directs our paths. Now, I found a very interesting translation, the NIV translation, that translated a different way. NIV translates it this way, in all your ways submit to him, and he shall make your path straight. What does it mean to acknowledge God? It's to submit to his lordship. See, that's God's message for us today, that God has brought us here to remind us he's the Most High God. He is in control. That we can trust him and submit ourselves to him. So as we close today's message, I want you to wrestle with this question. What is going on in your life that God has brought you here today to remind you that he is the sovereign God and that you need to submit to him? Could it be that there is an area in your life where he does not reign? Yes, we may sing the songs that he reigns, but the truth is, no. We are the ones that's still in control. We have not let go of it. We have not let him have control. He is not sovereign. Is there an area? What is the area in your life where you need to say, yes, Lord Jesus, come and be Lord of my life, that I need to submit to your lordship? What is it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us, that even in our pride, Lord, that your word still comes to us. Lord, I hope that we would not just be hearers of your word, but that we would wrestle with this message. An area of our lives where, Lord, you're not in control, where you're not sovereign, where you're not in charge. Lord, I pray that you would not wage war on us because of our pride. But I pray for your spirit to soften our hearts where we say, Lord, you're God. You're in control. We submit ourselves before you. May your will be done on earth as in heaven. That's our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.